Today on Real Radio.
Do I believe, because I've had a Methodist upbringing, do I read my Methodist upbringing into the salvation doctrine? If I had a Catholic upbringing, is my view of salvation tainted or somehow skewed by my Catholic upbringing? If I have a Baptist upbringing, how do I view salvation?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series called What Christians Believe. We're in a series within a series, if you will. It's called What Christians Believe About Salvation. Now, of all the biblical passages known to the masses, if you will, John 3:16 is probably, what do you think, the most familiar? That's what my guess is. You know, we may have memorized it as a child. We see it displayed in crowds at sporting events. But do we really know what it conveys? Exactly what does it mean to believe? That's the focus today of pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now as he continues in his mini-series called What Christians Believe About Salvation.
John chapter 3, and as we look to what Christians believe about salvation, and can your salvation be lost if you have it? Can salvation be something that you obtain or you are granted by God, and then it is withdrawn based upon His capricious will, though He doesn't have one, not like that, or based upon your performance or your failure? When a person comes to Christ, are they saved in measure? When they come forward, or when they raise their hand, or when they say, Jesus, please save me, is there a process of their salvation that takes place? Or are they saved in that moment, perhaps as the ship is sinking, so to speak? Or boy, what a tragedy today. Did you see the horrible tragedy of what happened in New York and the deaths that have taken place, where people have been killed today? And in that moment when people had the opportunity to cry out to Jesus, were they saved in that moment to cry out? Or did they have to go through a progression? Did they have to somehow earn God's favor, earn God's acceptance, maintain it before they had the assurance of salvation? We're going to look at some things tonight that, quite frankly, in our brief time together, we will not be able to cover all of the things perhaps that are upon your mind, things that you want covered, but we will do our best to hit on the most important things regarding our salvation as Christians. And if you're not a Christian tonight, that you might consider what Christians believe about salvation. So as we look to this in part three of this study, we talked about the mission of salvation. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, and we all know this verse so much. If we've ever even seen an NFL game, we know this verse. John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him, that is Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light, that is Christ, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The mission of salvation. It is the preeminent and foremost calling of the church to preach the gospel. Any church, any New Testament church in any part of the world would establish its vision or its mission. We happen to be a nonprofit corporation in California, but be it in any one of the 50 states here in America, you would have to state to the government what your mission is regarding your existence. And the first thing that is stated regarding the mission of this church, and I would think it's true for any Christian church, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that people may be converted to Christ and saved, and then make disciples of all men. And it happens in that order. the preaching of the gospel, someone is converted, and then you disciple them. Why? That they might become preachers of the gospel, be it by their lifestyle, what they say, or what they do in their life until Christ comes for us or until we go to Him. So by mission, we mean purpose, or the purpose of salvation as a Christian church. By the way, so bold and so comforting are God's scriptures on salvation that some people struggle with the simplicity of God's Bible regarding salvation. Tonight, as we saw in our previous studies before in the book of Galatians, tonight's topic is going to cut right straight through legalism, right straight through traditionalism, and go straight to the heart. Tonight, you and I are going to be faced with siding with our denominational persuasions or Bible. And how are you and I forming our belief system when it comes to salvation? Do I believe, because I've had a Methodist upbringing, do I read my Methodist upbringing into the salvation doctrine? If I had a Catholic upbringing, is my view of salvation tainted or somehow skewed by my Catholic upbringing? If I have a Baptist upbringing, how do I view salvation? This is absolutely important because before there was ever a Catholic church, before there was ever a Baptist church, before there were ever Methodists or Lutherans or Calvary Chapelites walking on the planet, God had His doctrine of salvation. It's never changed, people. It's been the same. So listen, we have got to be careful that when we begin to look at this topic tonight, that we do not begin to skew it or spin it based upon our doctrinal upbringing. So you really need to be thinking tonight. And so tonight's going to be a real evening of discipleship for all of us. But there is this bold and comforting truth about our salvation. Listen how simple, and never forget that, by the way, in your note-taking, the gospel is simple. It will always be simple. Listen how simple it is. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, what does the scripture say? That the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How many of you believe that? Raise your hand. If you don't believe that, then you still need to listen in and hang on. Because that's what the Bible teaches, the simplicity of the gospel, which leads, of course, to the simplicity of our salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the initial temptation is for us to say, can it be that simple? It's as simple so that a child can be converted, and yet it's as complex to meet the analytical demands of, say, an older person. But keep this in mind. When we in faith call upon Christ, salvation is brought to that person who's petitioning God. It is done in an instant. It is deep. It is vast. It is something that we'll learn about, and I'm sure rejoice over throughout all eternity, but it is so simple that a five-year-old can say, Jesus, come into my heart and save me from my sins. It's a tremendous truth. It is so deep and so vast in its scope, so bold and so comforting is the simplicity of the gospel and salvation that in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. The word give there in the Greek is freely giving them with no strings attached, unconditional gifting of eternal life, and they shall never perish. Gee, I wonder what never means in Greek or Hebrew or in Swahili. It means the same thing as it does in English. Never. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We're going to be hearing more about that. A warning, though, comes from the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul said to the church, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. People, we need to be careful, especially for those of you, and I know we've got some students, and we certainly have some professors from local seminaries and Bible universities around town, that you can be tempted to make the study of God and the study of theology so complex and so difficult. You know, people love to kind of put topics and things into a category, and the temptation is to make it so elite that nobody can get to it. That's a dangerous thing. You never see Jesus doing that. You see Jesus, as J. Vernon McGee puts it, taking the cookies off the shelf and putting them down among the kids. And the gospel message is like that. Salvation and the doctrinal teaching of it is like that. So the key question tonight is, how saved and secure can a man be? How saved and secure can a Christian be regarding their salvation? I'm going to give you one point tonight with a whole lot of explanations. So you can write them down, and I'm going to give you a lot of verses. And you ought to do this. How many of you are ever prone to discouragement? Raise your hand. You're just prone to discouragement. Yeah, I am. I'll raise both my hands. I can get discouraged. I can watch God do something tremendously fantastic, and I'm a witness to it. I watched it happen. And sometimes I'm even involved in that thing. And by the time I get home on Sunday afternoon, I am just beat to death. Not by Satan, not by you. You know by who? By me, that's who. I sound like a Dr. Seuss book. Who? Oh, I should have said this. Oh, why did I say that? Oh, you know what? The message would have been so much better if only I would have. You know, and you get so discouraged, you know. And then somebody gets up and walks out. You know, that's always a thing. When the message is going on, somebody gets up and walks out. You know, you say, well, that doesn't really bother you. Are you kidding? Because then I have to stop during the message, even though my mouth's still going, and kind of rehearse what I said in my head. What did I say? And what's the deal? And Satan uses that stuff. Plus my flesh, you know, it's just like, well, what's the deal? And then the baby on the back corner starts crying. What did I say? What did I say to make that baby start crying? You know, the weirdest things. You know, all this stuff goes on. Discouragement. Well, I tell you what, there are more people in the church that are discouraged regarding this thing about salvation. And so many people skewed by what they've been fed over the years based upon a legalistic, performance-based salvation. That if I'm really good on Monday, then I'm saved, and I hope the rapture happens on Monday. But as the week goes on, I rack up some sins, and boy, I hope the Lord doesn't come anytime after Thursday, because man, I got to get to Sunday so I can get saved all over again, because if the rapture happens on Saturday, the Lord knows I'm not going. And that is absolutely wrong, and God doesn't save people that way. That comes from honest, I don't mean this to hurt your feelings, but it comes from a very ignorant view of Scripture. It comes from not a clear understanding of God's nature and what He has said in the Bible. So how saved and secure can a man be? I'm going to give you 10 very important things. Number one, this is how we answer that question. Do you understand who can be saved? Do you know that? Who can be saved? You'd be surprised. A lot of people don't know the answer to that question. Salvation in and of itself, my friend, is impossible to have happen. It is an impossible reality to have happen unless you can answer this question. Do you understand who can be saved? For example, the proud man cannot be saved. He refuses to be saved. Do you understand that a man who will not forfeit his sin, that is just simply confess to the Lord that he needs Christ as Savior, that man will not be saved because he will not allow himself to be saved. Salvation is impossible unless God intervenes and unless the human heart responds to God's message. So the first thing is, and by the way, this all applies to us. You might say, well, let's get to the juicy stuff. I already know the answer to that one. Wait, this is a building up process. Number one, do you understand who can be saved? It is the person who realizes that they need God. The rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and just wanted to add salvation to his life. He had accomplished so many things in his young, powerful life. And so he said, good master, what must I do to be saved? You know what he was saying between the lines? Good master, I've done everything on my own. I'm a self-made man. I'm young. I got money. I got power. I got all this stuff. You know what? I really like what you're peddling. What do I have to do to get it? The kingdom of heaven and salvation is not gotten that way. That's why Jesus struck him straight through to the heart. And he said, go sell everything that you have and come and follow me. That's not how a man is saved, by selling what he has. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was exposing that proud young man of all of his self-confidence and all of his self-reliance. A proud man cannot get saved until that proud man is humbled and cries out to God. So who can be saved? Well, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Church, you know what? I'm going to venture. Just allow me to guess this. All of us in here tonight, can you imagine? All of us tonight, our names are written down in heaven. We're going to see the Lord. We're all going to go there. That would be wonderful if it's all true. Maybe it is. But listen, the fact of the matter is, we all came to that place tonight based upon a humbling that God employed in our lives. Do you remember? Have you thought about how that happened? Maybe for some of you it was cancer or a loss of a job, loss of income, a change of status in life. Maybe everything's been stripped away. I don't know what it was for you. Frankly, I'm going to tell you right now, my life was fine according to my estimation until I accepted Jesus Christ. It was after that I got sick. It was after I accepted Jesus Christ that I lost my job. It was after Jesus Christ that all this stuff happened in my life. Some people say, well, don't say that. I just brought my friend here tonight, you know. God works in our lives differently. I'm just telling you. In my estimation, life was going great for me. Then I heard the gospel, responded to it, and everything fell apart. But I can tell you now, looking back, man, I'm glad everything fell apart. Oh, boy. Well, we don't talk about that. But listen, we need to understand who can be saved. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Now watch this. If you're sitting here tonight saying, I don't like that verse. You mean, Pastor, all means all of you people, not me. You're the person I'm talking about. Pride. Don't let that happen to you. Out of all the sins listed in Proverbs, God says, I hate these seven sins. What's the number one? Pride. The Bible says that it's pride that caused Satan to fall out of heaven from being Lucifer to Satan, the dragon. Pride. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, that is by being a really, really good boy, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so all the world, the Bible says, is brought under the knowledge of sin. So the prerequisite is our knowledge of our lost condition. That's the important thing to understand regarding what we're looking at. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, says the Apostle Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Did you hear that, everyone? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did Christ come? To save sinners. More specifically, if somebody asked me, why did Jesus Christ come? I can say to them, to save me. I love this. Watch. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world, Pastor? You know, I have that question. You know, why I have you here? I'd like to ask you that question. Why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Answer, I tell them, to save me, to save sinners, me. And then you tell them, I'm going to heaven. God has forgiven me. I have no guilt. When I lay my head down at night, I'm out in 5 minutes. Whew, man, forgiven. If the Lord comes in the night or I die in my sleep, I'm going to glory, man. And the guy's sitting there going, well, I'd like to have that. Would you like to have that? That you can have that. You can have all your sin forgiven. You can have your guilt taken away. Yeah, that's what I want. All right, here's the thing. Admit to the Lord that you're a sinner. What? The prerequisite is to understand that we need His salvation. So the prerequisite is our knowledge of our lost condition. So then who can be saved? Those who know that they need a Savior. My friend, if somebody can say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but they cannot tell you saved from what, and if they somehow balk at Jesus coming to die for all of our sins, that's a pretty scary, pretty spooky indicator. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, from that time, the Bible says, Jesus began to preach unto them, saying, repent. The word is metanoia in Greek, means change the route that you're on, change the course, change direction, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We have to be able to repent. Number two in our study tonight, how saved and secure can you be? Do you understand you're unable to save yourself? That's pretty self-explanatory. I don't think we need to go into that too much. Luke 5:8 says, when Simon Peter saw the miracle of Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said unto him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. the words of Peter. We must first also understand that we are unable to save ourselves. Boy, the pride is just being whittled away. Who can be saved? We have to answer that question. And the other one is the confession of the fact that we are unable to save ourselves. Number three, do you understand that salvation is God's idea? This we could spend the rest of our lives meditating on. Number three, do you understand that salvation is God's idea? Where do we get that in our heads that we can somehow start life over again? Even we've heard people say, I wish I could start my life all over again. And we turn to them and say, you can. Where do we get that from? The fact that Almighty God in heaven has given us the opportunity and even the desire to start life all over again. What a wonderful thing that is. Salvation is God's idea. When someone hears the message of salvation, it strikes true to the spirit, and someone might say, yes, that's what I want. I love the fact that salvation is God's idea, and he wrote a book communicating that to us, and it's the Bible. He has reached out to us people. I know this sounds simple, but isn't this absolutely essential? It is our God who reached out to us. That's why it's so sad and futile to see someone trying to work their way to heaven or find some means of salvation when God has brought it to us at his own expense. So much is salvation God's idea that the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, he says. You come is the invitation. And let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet. Isn't that interesting? Your sin doesn't keep God from inviting you to come. Pastor, if you only knew the kind of life I'm leading. I don't need to know. I don't care to know. God knows. And how scarlet is it? God says, you come. Let's talk about it. He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. Whatever it might be, murdered somebody, embezzlement, whatever it might be, God says, come. I'll wash it away. It's his idea. This stuff gets me excited because I didn't, you know, wake up one day and just, oh, gosh, if there was just a vehicle, a medium by which I could be saved and salvation, what a salvation, what an original thought. God put that in our hearts to long for salvation, that a man might be saved, delivered from his plight, delivered from his sin, delivered from the direction that he's going. It's from God. Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. That's the invitation. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Whose idea was that? Jesus' idea.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called What Christians Believe About Salvation. It's actually a mini-series that takes a look at what Scripture says about what it means to believe in God, the Son, Jesus Himself. What Christians Believe About Salvation. That's the name of this mini-series as part of Pastor Jack's larger collection of topical studies called What Christians Believe. There's plenty more ahead, so join us again on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've received quite a number of inquiries on this series called What Christians Believe, asking, is the audio available? Well, the answer is simply yes, it is, and here's our offer. For your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio, we'll send you the entire series all on one MP3 CD. It's pretty good. That's Pastor Jack's entire series, What Christians Believe, all on one MP3 CD for your gift of any amount to this outreach of Real Radio. Simply visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then just click on the banner that says, What Christians Believe. That's realradioactive.org. Or if you'd like to call us, we'd like to hear your voice at 1-877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.